Well, if you would, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we begin a new study and a new walk through this little epistle nestled at the end of the New Testament. You'll find Hebrews. If you find Hebrews, then you'll find James. If you find Peter or John or Jude or Revelation, you've gone too far. Come back. James chapter 1. Let me read for us this morning, if I may. Verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God. Will you bow with me? Father, as we begin to walk through this book, this letter written so long ago, Father, will you help us to see immediately its relevancy, even still today, to our lives, to our hearts. Father, we pray that you might open our eyes and our ears, our minds and our hearts to your truths, and let your Spirit move in a powerful way so that we might become those things that we're not. We might understand and discern those things that we don't yet know and yet should. Or, Father, remind us of things that we have been taught but needed reminding of. And, Father, we pray that as we walk through this book, there may be some who discern, maybe for a first time, that they are not right with you and are in need of saving faith, and they might repent and yield and find life in the name of Jesus alone and the work that he did for us. And they might rest in him completely. Father, move in us. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've just come out of the Christmas season. Just a little question. How many of you have never seen the movie, not heard about it, but watched the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Honestly. Never seen. Okay, how many have never seen It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, all right, there's a few people. All right. Fair warning, I'm going to give some spoilers, but goodness gracious, this movie has been around longer than most of us have been alive in this room. Most of us, not all of us. There might be one, maybe. It's a Wonderful Life, for those of you who have never seen it. It's a tale about a guy named George Bailey who's constantly making life decisions for the benefit of other people while his own life gets more and more and more bitter and miserable. What a wonderful movie, right? Now, of course, the rescue at the end is this wonderful thing of having friends, but I wonder as I watch it or listen to it, last few years as we've been traveling to DC on Radio Classics, you can listen to the radio version, it's condensed form, and I wonder as I listen to it, how long will this newfound wow of look how many friends I have lead George Bailey to be trapped again in bitterness and despondency and miserableness. Because after all, he's been with these friends the whole time, and the truth is, nothing truly satisfies us, and these same people have surrounded him through his entire story in the movie, and his dreams are lost while other people's lives are bettered at the expense of his dreams. What a wonderful life, right? Now, ironically, the gospel actually calls us to that very kind of life. A life where we yield our dreams, we yield what we think is best for us for the sake of our Lord and, quite frankly, other people. It calls us to the very kind of life that makes George Bailey so miserable. Yet, the life that we live under the banner and the transformation of the gospel leads not to bitterness and miserableness, if that's even a word, it isn't, but to incredible joy and contentment. Where does that come from? Where can that kind of joy, where you're constantly laying down your dreams for someone and something else, and yet it produces more and more contentment and exhilaration and life and joy. Where in the world does that come from? And I think there's two things that seem to elude George Bailey the most: contentment and joy. And so this year, we're going to begin looking at the answer to that question. Where can we go to find that kind of contentment and joy and many other things? And so we come to the book of James. In fact, the book of James is a wonderful book. It's a book that has not been without much debate in the history of the church. There are some along the lines of Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, who said this was a straw man of a book, should not even be a part of his canon, though it has so many great things to say. Nevertheless, he didn't like the book of James. There's others who have wanted to remove it. In fact, as we go through this book, we're going to find out this is a very unusual book to have in the New Testament. It seems to be, some scholars say, without theology. You say, what does that mean? Well, there's not major teachings about justification by faith or salvation alone by grace and through the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, in this book, we're going to see one of them today in James chapter 1:1 and James chapter 2:1. Those are the only mentions of the name of Jesus Christ in the entire epistle. What do we make of that? And there's going to be a huge emphasis on law and works connected to the word justification that seems to put it at odds with Paul and books like Galatians and especially Romans. What do we do with that? However, this book really is full of doctrine. It's full of the doctrine of God. It's dripping with that. In fact, if you read this book and walk away not having a magnificent view of a great, marvelous God, you've missed it. It also has huge things to say to us about the doctrine of sin in the life of the believer. Very important for us to be looking at. And also, doctrine of eschatology. Eschatology meaning the last things, the rewards, and what awaits us as followers of Jesus Christ. So, it's also not at odds with Paul, because I think what this book is going to help us to see, while Paul might be emphasizing a doctrine of the Christian faith that zeroes in on grace and mercy apart from legalism and Pharisaicalism and works, James, on the other hand, is going to help us to zero in on the life of the believer that might be trying to emphasize works as the means by which you merit salvation, or he's going to hone in on what happens in the life of the believer after they come to faith in Jesus Christ, not on the works of Jesus, but on grace. Is there then what scholars have come to call this antinomian, which means no law, part of life that they can enjoy? In other words, do you get saved and the grace of God fills you and then you go on with life as usual? Status quo, not changed, staying in the same places that you were. In fact, James will have none of that. He is trying to help us to see that there is no life of saving faith that doesn't have accompanying fruit and life. So, I want to make a huge clarification at the beginning. This book is not written and intended to be applied to the life of somebody who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. This book is not a series of platitudes and moral goodness and doism in order for you to merit God's grace and salvation and His love for you. That's not the way this book is written. And in fact, if you try to do that, you will become, like George Bailey, more miserable and bitter because you will never be able to live up to the things that are here in this book in your own power to get God's love. But what he's going to show us is this. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and all in, there should be an action to your faith that appropriately accompanies the salvation that God has worked in your life. There should be a distinctness to your life from the world. And so, this is what James is leading us to. He's going to help us to examine our lives and maybe look at some of the areas of idolatries that maybe we're still clinging to, that we need to yield, that need to be rooted out of us by the Word so that we might truly have this joy and this contentment that is ours in Jesus Christ alone. And so one of the first things that he does is he's going to help us to examine what our lives are being built on. Notice James chapter 1, verse 1. James, this James, by the way, is the same guy back in Acts who is presiding over the Jerusalem Council, the brother of Jesus. And here he is. It's written by this guy. And notice what this brother of Jesus, younger brother of Jesus, says about his brother. James, a servant, or the literal word here is slave or bondservant, a slave of God and of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine younger siblings looking up to an older sibling of yours and calling them Lord and Messiah. That's what James does. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in James chapter 2, this is the way he says it, my brothers, so again, notice he's writing to believers, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This faith, this abiding salvation that comes through the work of Jesus alone, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we're resting our hope and our future and our lives in that. James, the younger brother, is saying, that was my brother. But more than my brother, my Lord and my God and my Savior, my King. I'm a servant of him. And notice who he's writing to. So this is who is writing. Notice he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He's writing primarily to probably those who were Jewish ethnically, but as we read through the rest of the book, we realize that he's not talking about Jews devoid of Christianity. He's talking about those who have placed their faith and have found saving life in Jesus Christ. We see that in James chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as you hold this faith in Jesus Christ. Normal Jewish people would have no faith in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. So he's writing to believers, and he's using this description, the dispersion or the diaspora, what was what happened when the Jewish people in the Old Testament were shaken up and moved out for the purposes of bringing judgment and onto Israel and the southern kingdom, specifically Judah, and they were dispersed throughout the world. Now I think he's talking about those who have just been dispersed, those believers, those brothers, those sisters who have been spread out, probably as a result of the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that was happening as a result of the Apostle Paul before he was called to faith, who was breathing out threats on the church. And as a result, there in Acts, we find out as that threat from Paul was happening, the believers had to flee and move away from Jerusalem, except for a few of the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. People scattered. So he's writing to these people who are under great, great burden and stress and persecution and suffering and the threat of what's going to happen to our lives as a result of following Jesus Christ. And notice the word that he says to them, to you, grace. Grace to you, which literally was greetings. Greetings. What a beautiful opening. Now, something is unique about this letter. This letter is loaded with imperatives, which is why some, like Martin Luther, didn't like it, because it doesn't start with this big, long theological treatise like you find like in Romans or in Galatians. In fact, the Apostle Paul's letters, mostly you can separate into a theology section and then the practice that results as you work through that theology, and it takes heart in your mind and your heart and your life. But here, James is going to be boom, right from the very beginning, commands, imperatives. And the first one he's going to hit us with is, what are you building your life on? That's going to be a big foundation of what this book is about. What are you building your life on as a follower of Jesus Christ? And I love this because this is an appropriate word for us. Those of us who claim to love God's Word and love the words in the Bible. And I find it striking that so often we can go to the Word and we can discern what it's saying and just love to stand and look at it and examine it from the front and the back and look at all of the different words that are there and the Bible passages and break it down in its grammar. But how so often as critics of the Word and those who claim to say be devoted to the Word, we look at it and we say, okay, here's what it's saying and here's what it means. And we think, ah, isn't that so wonderful? And then we walk away unchanged in our lives by the Word. James will have none of that. James is going to help us to see that you can't carry on in the status quo in an unchanged life after looking at the words of the text. And he's going to help us to look at things like, where's our joy really coming from? And where do we look for wisdom? And how do we deal with temptation? And what is really pure religion? What does it look like? And how do you work with your tongue? And where does fighting come from? And how should you treat people? What kind of priorities ought you to have? And what do you do with your money and your wealth? And what do you do when you encounter people who are poor? James is going to be very relevant to where we live. And one after another, he's going to expose our hearts and he's going to invite us, will we be changed by the Word and more distinctly Christ-like? Or will we expose perhaps a faith that is not genuine and not real? And all of these are going to be the petri dish of discerning what does genuine faith look like in the life of the believer. So the first one he's going to invite us to examine I think is this. This year, what will delight you the most? This year, in 2022, you say, Mike, he talks about 2022? Well, hold on. Walk with me. This year, what's going to delight you the most? Where do you find your joy and delight and satisfaction and a life that is sustained? And James is going to help us to see there is no real abiding and lasting joy in temporary earthly things. For example, if your joy comes in being very intellectual and being able to probe the depths of very complex things and science and philosophy, you might be on the lines of somebody like Voltaire, who at the end of his life, who had been hugely philosophical and intellectual, at the end of his life, he said, I wish I had never been born. And at his death, he said, I am abandoned by God and man, and I will give you half of what I'm worth if you could just give me 6 more months of life. Then I will go to hell and I'll take Christ with me. Intellect, atheism, unbelief. It's not going to lead you to more joy. It's going to be more despair and bitterness and discontentment. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe you want to seek the things of life that will make you most happy, and in 2022, you're going to go after everything that will make your life seem full and happy. But listen, pleasure's not going to do it either. Lord Byron, who had a life of all the pleasures that you could go after in life, at the end, he said, the worm, the canker, the grief are mine alone. Pleasure didn't bring him joy or satisfaction. Maybe you say, well, Mike, that's not mine. I'm at it at work, and I'm going after bigger things at work and more money and upgrades and all kinds of things like that. But listen, I suspect you'll be like Jay Gould, who at the end said, I suppose as a rich man, I mean, of that day, he was hugely set financially. He said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on the earth. Money brought no joy, no satisfaction. Maybe position and fame. Maybe you're going to go after more, making a name for yourself and more things that might get your name out there. Maybe you're going after a viral YouTube or some kind of social media thing, and you're going to keep checking it. And can I get more than my little that I normally get? Am I going to get more likes, more people? And so maybe you're going after position and fame. But Lord Beaconsfield at the end said, you know what, youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle, and old age a regret. What kind of life is that? That's not a wonderful life, is it? Or maybe you're like Troy Aikman, who after winning a Super Bowl talks about how he tailspinned into depression. When he had reached the pinnacle of his sport, it didn't bring him joy or contentment. Or maybe you're going after power and privilege, and you're going to conquer more things, and you'll be like Alexander the Great, who when he had conquered all of the known world, he went to his tent, and he wept because he said, there's nothing left for me to conquer. What am I going to do with my life? It didn't bring him joy or contentment, because the things of this earth will not satisfy us. So notice how James takes us in a completely different direction, and he does it with, bam, right out of the gate, a command. Notice what he says, verse 2. Literally in Greek, it's all joy, and here's the command, reckon it, or count it, or esteem it. Suppose it, or believe it, or think this. Think this is all joy. Where are you going to find your joy in 2022? Perhaps you should go with James. Here's the place of all joy, my brothers. Don't look anywhere else. Don't think about anything else, as it will give you a sustaining, ongoing joy. Go here. You ready? Get ready, because here it is. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. No amen? All right, thank you. Yeah, amen. Consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. By the way, this word for joy is not just a, there's a pandemic. It's not faking it. And it's really not just an outward expression. It's actually an inner, deep gladness and calm and resting in those things that are ours in Christ. It's a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing that what has been promised to us who abide in Christ is ours in Christ. If you abide in me and my words in you, what happens? There's a joy that is ours. It doesn't depend on circumstances, but it rests that God is sovereignly reigning and in control. And even as Bob was praying earlier, and there's fires and pandemic and earthquakes and tornadoes, and we're surrounded by death, nevertheless, there's this deep, abiding rest and satisfaction and contentment. Even as we encounter pain and sorrow and remorse. In fact, because if we're going to understand what joy really is, it's got to conform to what we see in Jesus Christ. He was, of course, a man full of joy. We would agree, yes? And yet, a man of great sorrows and acquainted with grief. Maybe that's how it works. So as we have this deep, profound joy that affects all of our personality, maybe it comes not by looking at all of the stuff that's happening around us, but as we dive deep into who our King is that is reigning, that we're a slave of, the one who we have our faith in. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way as he does a study on this word joy. He says about the connection between joy and Jesus, he satisfies my mind. He does. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, he says, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's where James is taking us. That there is this joy, even as we meet trials of various kinds. In other words, as trials all around us fall down around you, count it joy. Count it joy as you encounter pandemics and floods and fires and earthquake and tornadoes. As you encounter all these things that put people to the test, here in an outer way is the word, in these circumstances and things. And later, we're going to come to some inner temptations that in verses 13 through 18. But the idea here is that it's not just one or a few, but it's surrounding us. In other words, as you look up from your contemplation of Jesus and you look around and you realize you are surrounded by all kinds of trials. This is like, you know, you're walking through the woods and you hear a little, it gets your attention, right? But then you look over and you realize, oh, there's a rattlesnake over there. All I have to do is just walk this way. That's not what James is picturing here. This is you're walking through the woods and you kind of get through in this rocky little area and all of a sudden you hear and you look up and you see a rattlesnake. And you say, well, I'll go all around you. You realize you are in a den of vipers. And James says, when you find yourself in that kind of place, consider it all joy. How could this be a reason for joy? A reason for a command? Well, he tells us in verse 3, doesn't he? Take a look. For you know. You deeply understand because you have a history with what God does with trials of many kinds like this. The difference of this word here, that you know, because you know. It's the difference between reading about something and standing in the presence and experiencing something. For example, I could tell you what it's like if you hit a trampoline and send yourself flying into a foam pit and what your eyes see as you do multiple flips and multiple twists. I could tell you what that's like. And it's if you kind of do this, that's what it looks like. But you won't really, and I'm not suggesting you do this week, by the way, but you won't really know what I'm talking about until you bounce off the trampoline and do multiple flips and multiple twists, either into a pool or a foam pit or off of a high bar or over a vault. You won't know what that's really like until you do it. And that's the word that James is using here. You know, you have this understanding because you have experienced the phenomenon of what it's like as a follower of Jesus Christ to look up and realize you are in a surroundedness of difficulty, and yet there is an ever-abiding joy because your hope is not in circumstances, but it's in Christ. And he says, be full of joy as you're surrounded by difficulty, knowing that, here it is, you ready? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I see some shaking heads, but no amens. Amen? I mean, is this what's keeping you up late at night in 2022 saying, oh God, I need more steadfastness. I need more perseverance. God, I need more patience in the midst of difficulty. If it's not, James is asking you to reconsider the idolatries of ease and comfort and give them up for this in 2022. Because he says, this is joy. This is joyous living. That you see not only the depths of who Jesus is, but what it is that God is doing in you as he works out what is good and he brings it to completion. The word here, patience or steadfastness or perseverance, is a tenacity or stick-to-itiveness. It's brought about, honestly, by a labor achieved by or brought about something that's actively working in us, kind of like it's a litmus test, if you will, but not a passive one. You know, a passive litmus test, you put something to the test and you draw out and you realize what it is. And in a way, that's what's happening here with the trials. But this is not a passive litmus test. Rather, these difficulties that we're surrounded by are a factory by which God is building us up so that our faith doesn't stop with faith, but it ends all the way and moves toward this perseverance that says, pandemic doesn't change my future. Fires, loss of things, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Earthquakes, you can shake my life up. But it doesn't change the reality of who I am standing on because he will take me all the way to the sure shore. But yet, as we go through these difficulties, it's helping us to see, is this what we want? And if it's not what we want, then step back and reinvestigate the confession that you made of Christ Jesus. So trials become this test that produces and achieve this steadfastness that should accompany faith. this perseverance, this stick-to-itiveness. It's the same word, by the way, where in Luke chapter 14, verse 19 in the story, one of the people hears, this wedding. No, I've got some oxen that I've got to go out and examine or test drive. Or, as we're about to do in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, each one ought to examine his own heart first. Test it out. Is it genuine? Then come to the table. That's the word that he's using. And it's not a patience that's being worked out and produced that endures simply because trials buffet and bombard. It's not a patience as things are happening, but rather it's a patience or perseverance or steadfastness that is being strengthened and developed in the midst of trials that are bombarding us to show that it's really real, that indeed what God has started, He's going to bring to completion, and He's going to persevere in us, and we're going to go all the way. So there's this ongoing work of salvation that God is doing in us. It's complete. We saw that in 1 Peter. It's ours. And yet here, James is going to help us to see that it's being worked out completely in us. And God is moving and working. And so we rejoice because we know that God is at work in what might otherwise seem a capriciously difficult world where we're asked to lay down our dreams for something better. And it doesn't lead us to more bitterness and discontentment, but it leads us to joy because we know what God is doing and we trust Him that what He's doing is good. But notice it's not just a proving of what kind of faith, but it's also a working out. The twists and turns of 2022 are going to be a way that God is going to be working in us what He desires in us. Notice verse 4. And let this perseverance, this steadfastness, this patience have its full effect, so that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen? Yeah. Is this what you're after in 2022? God, I want to be more like this. Because that's where my joy will be as I look deep into who Jesus is, and He is the epitome of what my life should be like. I want to be like Him. Work it in me. Do whatever you have to. Please, God. Amen? That's where your joy will be. That's what James is leading us toward. In fact, he's telling us that steadfastness is good, but it's not the goal. It too must have a full effect and work out in us. Notice he uses two words, perfect and complete. This is not moral perfection, by the way. This isn't so that we end up, you know, heads and tails above everybody else in the world, and we're just, you know, so proud of our moral perfection. That's not what he's talking about. This is more like a moral growth that leads to maturity, that we might move to being more and more mature. This is important because, you know, you don't pluck a piece of fruit too early, do you? In fact, the fruit has to endure the storms that blow on the tree, and it's got to stay connected to the root of the tree and all the nourishment and stay there so that all of the savory sweetness might come out when you bite into it. And just, you know, those peaches that are going to be so good down in June that are even right now are growing. You want to bite into them and just have it dripping down your cheeks, right? Yeah. Or that watermelon that when you start cutting it and you start to pull it apart, it's and it pops open and you spoon out the very middle and it's just, oh, it just explodes on your tongue. You don't want to pick that fruit too early, do you? It's got to receive the nourishment. How does this happen in the life of the believer? Abiding in Christ. As God prunes and as He lifts up and as He molds and as He fits and readies, we abide in Him and there's this full effect such that we are readied for His presence. Look at verse 12. It's not in the screen, but it will be in your Bible. Blessed is the man who remain steadfast under trial. We're going to come back to this again next week. But notice what he says. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Is that what you're after in 2022? God, that's my hope. That's my goal. I want to abide with you and stay with you as you abide and persevere in me, such that I am looking for no other prize than this, the crown of life. Because there's a lot of things that you can go after. But what God is doing is he's trying to ready us and mature us and ripen us, because we're on display not only for him and his glory to delight in, but also for the world to see we are trophies, like Paul says, of his grace being readied and prepared for glory. So this year we can rejoice that difficulty will come. And that difficulty will be in the laboratory of life, where God is pruning and molding and bearing out the truthfulness of what he has begun in us and growing us toward the very thing that he desires for us to become, more like his son. And maybe this morning you say, but you know what, Mike? I already know, 2 days in, I'm constantly failing. It's like a person put on Facebook, here's my resolutions for this year. I'm going to eat more and drink more, because I'm setting realistic goals. Maybe already just this morning, you've discerned, you know what? I've already started 2022 in the wrong direction. My joy is not this. My joy has been something else. What do you do then? Well, you step back. You look deep into Christ, maybe for the first time, and you say, Father, help me in my unbelief. Forgive me, a sinner. And you find life in his name in 2022. Or as a believer, you step back and you say, Father, forgive me. I want to lay down these things that I'm clinging to, and I want to cling more fully to Christ and the hope of what I have in him. Because he's my hope and my life for my future. Maybe this morning you realize we have this tendency as people to say things like this when we encounter something in kids or loved ones or ourselves, and we say, me or he or she, you know, we or they did this, but it's not really them. Maybe this morning we just come to agree with James and Jesus, by the way. James is so much like the Sermon on the Mount. A great thing to read while we're going through James would be Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Maybe come to agree with Jesus that no, the things that we do are really who we are. And the things that we say are really who we are, and they come from our heart. And if the spring is corrupt, the actions of the life are revealing the condition of the heart. And maybe you begin to pray for salvation or life where there might not be salvation and life. Because remember, James will not have a faith that is devoid of genuine fruit. So maybe this morning, as we come to the table in just a moment, we remember how intricately connected this passage is, and we meditate. Where do I look for ease and comfort and hope and life? And as we come to the table, let's meditate on the Lord, that he was full of joy and yet a man of sorrows and full of grief. And he did the will of his Father perfectly for us, so that we who indeed are not these things inherently can be brought to the Father. And we have hope. And so we say, Father, don't leave us the way you found us, but work out of us this sinfulness and these things that make us look not like our Savior and our Lord, in whom we have placed our faith. We're going to come back to these thoughts next week, but this morning it's appropriate for us to stop here and to consider, what is it that we're looking for in 2022 that will bring us the most delight? Is it the working of God through trials to bring about steadfastness so that we are worked toward full maturity as Christ followers? Do we find joy in that? And let's come to the table and be reminded the sacrifice that it took for us to be rescued from our sin and the anticipation that we have of one day this man, Jesus, coming back to take us home to be with him forever, and how he did it on the cross. And how he did it, by the way, as Paul says, the writer of Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured what? The cross. Taking all of the shame for us. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to the table, Lord, we pray that you might continue to work in us for your glory and for your name. And Father, as we come, Lord, I pray that there might even be some by live stream or even here who would step back and say, you know what? My view of ease and comfort and joy and happiness are affections that I've placed on the wrong things. And today I need to find life in Christ, who is the one who was acquainted with all of our sorrows and yet continued to do the work and the will of you, our Father. And he did it such that we could be, as unrighteous people, brought to you a righteous God. I want life in him in 2022. Let it begin right now. And there's others who are followers who maybe have just gotten complacent and maybe even somewhat indifferent to the call of being distinctly holy in our lives. And Father, help us to see that this is our hope, that in 2022, we want to come to agreement with what you want to do and work in our lives. And so, Father, this year, help us to see difficulty differently, knowing that you're producing in us a steadfastness as you're bringing to completion what you've worked in us, so that we are more and more mature throughout this year. And at the end of this next year, we look different than we do today. Father, help that to be what we desire in 2022. And as we come to the table, help us to be reminded as we look back and have great anticipation as we look forward, that as we abide in Christ now by faith, one day we will abide in you by sight. And the great joy that we will have, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.